Yes, we want to say, may God bless and encourage and lift up our children and those who are working together with them as they gather today. And God bless all of you. So glad to be together with you. Glad to have the opportunity to share together with you this morning. Let me just mention to you that there's a special opportunity available for you this morning. We have, as a church, and in particular as deacons, over the past number of years, taken an opportunity around Christmas time to have visits with our seniors and shut-ins and those who could just use a word of encouragement. And we just had such a wonderful time this past Christmas season that our deacons said, we'd love to do that again. Can we set that up again? And so we've made the preparations, and we're ready for this Easter season. And we just think it's a wonderful way of giving expression of our love and concern for those who are just part of our family, and such a meaningful part of our family, but who we may not see so often, or who could just use a little touch from one of us to them. We'd like to invite you into that opportunity. And so we have prepared for this morning. There's a table just outside these doors, actually down in the lower level of the front foyer. There are plants like this with a card on it and a name attached to the card. And that is suggesting to you our intention to see that little gift delivered to that individual on behalf of God's family here at Uxbridge Baptist. And so we're asking that if you have the opportunity this week or perhaps next week, we'd like to see it done this week if at all possible, to drop by and just say hello and encourage someone. Have a word of greeting, and then a little prayer together. Give them a gift and tell them that we love them from Uxbridge Baptist. We think that would be a wonderful thing. Our deacons love to do this, and so if you don't do it, they're going to do it. So take the opportunity after the service. If you would just slip down there, maybe grab one. There'll be a couple of people there to help coordinate that, and we think it'd be a wonderful expression of our unity together in Christ. Listen, we want to encourage for men to visit with men and women to visit with women, unless if it doesn't work that way, then there should be a second person along with you, a third party in that scenario. And we want above all to encourage others amongst us. So there's an opportunity for you, and I hope you'll take that up. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, this is where we're focused for today. And let me encourage you, as we gather together today, that God Himself is present with us. We're here not by our own design, but because the Lord of heaven and earth has called us to be together, to know His blessing, and to give honor to His name. So I want to call you in the center of your hearts and in all of our lives together to faithfulness to God's purposes amongst us today. And that means when we come to God's Word, we listen with great attentiveness. When we hear God's Word expounded, we hear it as God's Word to our own hearts, and we're ready to listen and to receive, and we're ready to be transformed. And trust that's where you are today. It's my privilege to be able to share with you today. What an awesome privilege it is to open up God's Word and to consider together. This is the Word of life to us. We're going to focus on the first part of Genesis 18, so I hope you do keep that open before you as we move along here. Let me begin by asking this. Our focus this morning is on friendship and on laughter. I wondered, do you remember your first best friend? Do you remember your first best friend? It's often just a really pleasant thing to think back. Do you remember the things that you used to do together with your first best friend? Do you remember the laughter and the fun, maybe some of the carefree experiences you had together, the sense of belonging with your first best friend? Do you remember the support that you felt in your time of need and struggle? Those are precious memories. There's just nothing like being together with an old friend, isn't that right? Nothing like being together with a longtime best friend. Well, I want you to know that the Bible has some very interesting things to say about friendship. Actually, three times in the Bible, Abraham himself is called a friend of God. That's very significant. Abram is called a friend of God three times. No one else has ever been named explicitly like that as a friend of God. Abraham has that distinction. A friend is someone, of course, to whom you open up your heart and someone you love. A friend is someone you understand and someone who understands you. Here's something that we need to note well as we move into this morning. The Bible says that Abraham and God were friends. And that's an invitation to us. Today, as we come to the story of Abraham, we will examine the character of that friendship. And of course, we've been looking at Abraham for a number of weeks now as the paragon of faith. He is the illustration of faith that God has set up for us. And we're going to examine in his walk of faith what that friendship with God is all about. We've been asking the question, what does it mean to walk by faith? And we're asking that question again this morning. In fact, we're asking it so frequently that some of you are beginning to say, Pastor, if we keep up with this, we're going to get the idea that we're supposed to live by faith every week. Yes, we are. Come on. The Bible says that if you want to understand this life with God, if you want to understand this life of faith, walking by faith and not by sight, then look at Abraham. He was a friend of God. That means something for us. So as we come to this passage today in the life of Abraham, we find out how that friendship is lived out. We see at least a glimpse of it. And we see that Abraham had a privilege that the ordinary person does not have. He had a long conversation with God. Abraham spends an afternoon with God. Can you imagine that? I mean, just try to think about that. It staggers the mind. Abraham entertains God. You never know. You just never know when you might encounter God in some unusual way in your life. In fact, because of God's promises, we ought to anticipate it. And we ought to anticipate both its surprise and also his readiness. God is there. Throughout the journey of Abraham's life, he has a growing friendship with God. He opened his heart and his life to God. He walked with God. And throughout the scriptures, God invites people into that kind of relationship. In the Garden of Eden, we're told that God walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with Enoch, we're told. He spoke to Moses face to face. He walked with Abraham. He was Abraham's friend. And as we continue now to look at Abraham's life, we see we're invited in to an understanding of our own friendship with God. There are a number of ways to gather our thoughts as we look at this first portion of Genesis 18. I'd like to focus on four key phrases this morning, simply, which I think capture up the essential details of the story that's here and actually force themselves on our hearts. If we're willing to hear what this passage tells us about our relationship with God, it changes us. These ideas force themselves on our heart, and they're instructive for our lives as we seek to live by faith before God. And even as we think about approaching the Lord's table this morning with humble hearts in grateful celebration of God's grace in our lives. Well, let me pick up the story with you in verse 1 of Genesis 18. And what we have here in the first part of this is what I would call desire. Desire. And I want to ask you about your desire this morning for God. It's what Abram says in verse 3, "Do not pass your servant by." Let's pick it up in verse 1. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bow low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by.'" I love those words. "If I have found favor in your sight, in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." In the opening, you'll notice of this narrative, we begin with a statement that the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The author leaves no doubt that in some way, although it's unexplained, these three men represent the Lord's appearance to Abraham, and one of them himself is the Lord. The context is that Abraham is sitting there at Mamre. It's the middle of the day. The heat is nearly unbearable. For over 20 years in Abraham's life, he's been waiting on the promises of God. And God has deliberately been at work in Abraham's life, helping him through this period of waiting in order that his faith might grow strong. We don't know. But perhaps in these moments, Abraham is wondering, if it's not precisely in these moments, I'm sure these thoughts crossed his mind. He's sitting there, he's wondering if there's any benefit to living a life of faith. You know, like what has happened that has really honored the promises of God in his life? Is there any benefit to godly behavior? Is there any value in a life that is lived by faith? And he's sitting there now in the shade of his tent, and these three strangers suddenly appear. And at first, it would seem he does not recognize them. We aren't sure exactly when he realizes them, when he actually comes to that understanding. But at some point, he knows it is the Lord. Think about that. And the Lord is appearing with two others that we believe to be angels. Now, it's important for us to understand as we read the scripture that we need to be very careful about spiritualizing the text of scripture. That means we have to be very careful about reading into scripture even some sort of devotional, godly thoughts that we think we might have. We have to read from scripture. And so we don't spiritualize, translate everything into some sort of spiritual matter. However, in the context here, and in the context of the full scope of Scripture, the words immediately take on a greater significance when we hear these things. At the outset, Abraham did not perceive these visitors to be angelic beings, and one of them to be the Lord himself. That realization dawns on him soon enough. But surely, there's a valid spiritual sense of the passage here that speaks about the desirability of pursuing a friendship with God. For us to pursue a friendship with God. Abraham may not have known at first, but it was the Lord that he was hosting. And it draws attention for us, the readers for whom this text has been preserved, it draws attention to this matter of fellowship with God. Just having closeness with God. And it's a celebration of the fact that Abraham was a friend of God. And that's to mean something to us. Abraham's friendship with God ought to stir up our desire for the same thing, friendship with God. Before you dismiss this as something, you know, possible for Abraham, but far beyond the reach for us common people, let me remind you of Jesus' own words to his followers. I have called you friends. I've called you friends. So think of it. Here's Abraham. He spends the afternoon with God. How amazing is that? And even more astounding for us in the fullness of God's work amongst us, Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. And remember, too, that Jesus said he would always be with us. He would not leave us. He will always be with us, his followers. We have Jesus in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is none other than God himself who lives within us by faith. And that implies a kind of true friendship that is unequaled by any other. So get this morning. God desires friendship with you, and God presents himself for friendship with you. And then think of this. What a great prayer this is. What a marvelous prayer of faith Abraham offers when he says, if I have found favor in your eyes, O Lord, do not pass your servant by. Do not pass your servant by. I want to give you an exercise as we move from today until Easter. I want to suggest that this is a good practice for you every day from now until Easter to pray this prayer. To pray it as your own prayer to God. It's a marvelous prayer. If I have found favor in your eyes, O Lord, do not pass your servant by. If you understand what that is, it's a statement of humility, of how needy I am before God, how much I need and desire his presence. And if God should be gracious, if his favor should rest upon me, that he would not pass me by. I want to encourage you, I think you just pray that prayer repeatedly. This is one that you can pray over and over again and enter more deeply into it. If I have found favor in your eyes, O Lord, do not pass your servant by. This speaks about desire for the presence of God. Let me give you some reasons why you should desire that God would not pass you by. I want to give you five reasons. Let me just do these quickly. Firstly, this, because this is no ordinary guest. You don't want the Lord to pass you by because there's none like him. Just reflect for a moment on this possibility that God may pass you by. What a frightening thing that is. Can there be anything more tragic and more devastating than that the Lord of life pass us by because of our inattention or the lack of our desire? The mere thought of it is overwhelming, and it's powerfully humbling and sobering. There's the possibility that I may miss God. Think about it. That's the first reason. This is no ordinary guest. Here's the second, that you should desire the Lord, because your life is empty without him. Apart from him, there is only barrenness. That's just the story. Abraham is the microcosm of human life and of our lives. Without the presence of the Lord, there's only barrenness. You need him. Here's the third reason, because his friendship is what your soul longs for. It's what we long for in the deepest part of who we are, that we could have friendship with God. Here's a fourth reason, because God is there. He's there and he's ready to be welcomed in. He's ready to commune with us. He's not hiding. He's not off in some distant place, unable to be reached. He's not making it difficult for you to find him. He's there. It's just that in order that we truly welcome him, everything else has to go. God is there. Here's the fifth reason. Because he is the source of blessing you most deeply desire. That's why we need to desire the Lord. If I have found favor in your eyes, O Lord, do not pass your servant by. He's the one who can speak the word that will breathe new life into your soul. Just dwell on that for a few moments. Here we are in the midst of Lent, and I want to encourage you to seek God with the full desire of your heart. It's going to change you. It doesn't matter. It really does not matter where you are in your life, what you're facing, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the depths of the valley, whether it's so dark that you can't see, or whether the light is so brilliant you can't take it in. It does not matter. It doesn't matter how important you think you are or how awful you feel your life is. You need this, and it will change you. It has to. If I found favor in your eyes, that's a cry for mercy. Oh, Lord, do not pass your servant by. That is an expression of desire. But as we move on in the story, we turn from that desire to doubt. It's doubt that comes to expression next, and it's in the laughter of Sarah. Verse 12 says, Sarah laughed. Let me pick up the text and read for you from verse 4. Let a little water be brought. This is Abram speaking. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. There's an urgency, by the way, in what Abraham is doing here. We're not sure just exactly when he comes to the realization of who he's dealing with, but he knows somehow deep down that this is really special, and there's an urgency in his action. And the response to him is this, very well, they answered, do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. And then brought some curds and milk of the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. What a moment that must have been. There in the tent, he said. And one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Abram's heard God's promise to him in the past. He knows what the sound of the promise is like. He knows his shepherd's voice. He's heard something like this before. Your wife, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah, as the text goes on, now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abram and Sarah were already very old. How old? Very old they were. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. She just was. This there is no human possibility any longer. She's past the age of childbearing, verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord, that's Abraham, and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? You see, what follows here in this passage is that Abraham and God have a meal together. That's just beautiful. That's what friends do. Friends share a meal. They bake bread. That's just mind-blowing that we have friendship with God. And by the way, that's just what we're going to be doing in a few moments' time as we come to the Lord's table. We will commune truly with our Lord and have that experience of the deepest friendship. As we read in this text, God asks where Sarah is. Notice that God uses her new name. She was given a new name. That was last week, or last chapter. He calls her Sarah. Where is the princess, God says. And how does this stranger, maybe this is what's going on in Abraham's mind, how does this stranger know that Sarah's been given a new name? Well, if Abraham had doubts about the identity of his guest earlier, it's my suspicion that they vanish in this moment. And then he gives his promise to Abraham. God says, I will surely return about this time next year. That's fully specific. And by then, you and Sarah will have a son. A son. And Sarah, listening at this point, and she thinks about her own life, and she thinks about her own situation. Abraham is 100 years old. 100 years old. And she is past the years of childbearing. And she begins to laugh. Now, don't let the significance of this pass you by. There's a serious lesson here. She laughs because she wonders if this could really be true. And as she listens, she begins to laugh. She laughs to herself, but God hears it. God hears it. You know, there are several reasons why people laugh. Wouldn't you agree with me? Just all kinds of reasons why people laugh. I want to actually give you one illustration of why people laugh. It's something that we have on the screen here. Look at this. Isn't that just the cutest thing? No, come on, really, isn't that just the cutest thing? I think so. That's my grandson, by the way. That's Noah. And I think it's pretty funny, along with a whole lot of other things. And but you know what he's laughing at? You can't tell from there, but you know what he's laughing at? His, my daughter-in-law is packing a box, and she's pulling out the packing tape. And at the same time as it startles him and scares him, it's the funniest thing he's ever seen. And he laughs. And you laugh at him laughing at something that is funny. People laugh at something that is funny or odd. You know, people laugh when they're nervous. There are all kinds of reasons why people laugh. And people laugh when they feel relief from tension, right? When you're just so tense and then suddenly that tension instantly breaks, one typical response is to laugh. Sometimes people laugh with evil intent, like the villain of a story, all kinds of reasons. Sometimes people laugh when they consider something unbelievable. It's just beyond the pale. People laugh when things don't add up. People laugh when things just don't seem to fit. Is that why Sarah is laughing here? Is it because things just don't add up? What she's hearing and the reality that she's living, they just don't add up. She is past the point of time when she can conceive, let alone bear a child. When you hear strangers say that you're going to have a baby, something inside of you says that's not quite right, and it's just completely inconceivable, and so you laugh. It simply wasn't possible. How could it be? And her laughter is saying it just cannot be. It just cannot be. One commentator says this, it was melancholy, hopeless, non-believing laughter. She thought of herself as decrepit, as a decrepit old woman married to an old man. But God hears her laugh, and God confronts her laughter. It might have only been laughter on the inside, but God hears her whisper of unbelief. This is for our instruction. Some of us feel that we're pretty old and past the prime, past the time of opportunity. Some of us would even convince ourselves that we're no longer of use. But some, you may not even be old. You might actually be on the other end of the scale, and you may say, I feel too young. I feel too inexperienced. I feel that my skills are unrefined. I just don't feel that there's really anything I can do that's really going to make a difference. And when you hear God say, I have something for you, I have something that I want to see fulfilled in your life because I am your loving Father and I take great delight in you and I want to see your life prosper with the gospel and the things of truth, the things of grace, you're tempted to say, well, it just can't be. Not in this circumstance. It just can't be. But God is near and God is involved in your life. And God has purpose for you. And as long as you have breath, God wants to do something absolutely special through you. God knows the unbelief in our hearts. Our doubts are not hidden from him. Now we need to take this to heart. Notice that even as God rebukes her doubt, he invites her to believe. God doesn't give up on us because of our doubt. He points it out so that we will no longer persist in our doubt, but that we might believe. He exposes our unbelief, and that in itself is a gracious invitation to repent and believe what you most desperately want to believe and cannot believe apart from the beckoning of God. Sarah saw that her heart was just like kind of laid bare, known to God. She saw that there was one who can read her heart just like we would read a book, and she reacts the way we often do. She denies. She denies that she laughed, and God said, no, I know your heart. You cannot hide. You did laugh. See, God knows the condition of our faith. He knows our faith is weak, but his purpose is to make our faith strong. This is something to learn from the life of Abraham, that God's desire, wherever we are, is to make our faith strong. Psalm 139 and a few of the verses say this, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is formed on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The point is that God knows every thought, whatever it might be. He perfectly knows all things, and he knows you. Don't think your doubt is covered. Don't think it goes unnoticed. Don't think it goes without God's invitation for you to set aside your doubt and to believe. I like what A.W. Tozer says about the knowledge of God, God's omniscience. I think we have it here for you to see. The quote is this, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell, God knows. God knows. We can fool others, but we cannot fool the omniscient eye of God. He knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows our unspoken thoughts. All we can do is confess and repent and believe as he encourages us. So So the story moves from desire to doubt, but then it moves further to deliberation, I suggest to you. Deliberation. And deliberation surrounds this. There's something new to meditate upon here, and it's this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? This will help to build our faith. Let me pick it up at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But God said, yes, you did laugh. See, God asks this penetrating question, and it's a question that speaks of the tender compassion of God to bring correction in our lives. And it's a question that we ask when we arrive at the end of ourselves and at the end of our own possibilities. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard? And the answer must be no. There is nothing. Nothing too hard. That term, too hard, can be translated as too wonderful or too surpassing or too incredible. Is there anything that is too much in any of these ways for the Lord? And there is nothing. And what we read here is 12 months later, we come to this, 12 months later, she experienced the incredible miracle of the birth of Isaac, the birth of new laughter in her life. Is anything too hard for God? This is one of those that we need to take into our own lives. This is one of those reordering statements from Scripture that will not leave us alone until we surrender. Is anything too hard for God? I believe it disappoints the heart of God when we place limits on Him. In fact, I believe that's precisely what God would have us understand from the revelation of His character that is here. Don't place limitations on my promises. Don't place limitations on my resolve to fulfill what I have promised to you. Oh, that just reverberates with power. I think sometimes we let what we know to be possible limit what God can do in our lives. And it's at that point when we step off the path of faith. You know, we sometimes believe we're better off with a predictable God who fits within the realms of possibility as we understand them. But if we confess God to be God, the creator of all that ever has been and will be, then we realize that possibilities cannot be limited for God. He wants to lift up our eyes to see. So from desire through doubt into deliberation, we move, and finally we come to discernment. And here I have to have us shift our attention to a different passage of Scripture, discernment. We'll turn to it in Hebrews 11, verse 11. Sarah considers God faithful. I want to explain that to you. Sarah considers God faithful. The Genesis 18 account ends right there where we've left it, and you know, suddenly the subject is dropped. There's another situation that's introduced, and that carries on in the next paragraph. It's actually another story. But in the New Testament, we have the conclusion to the story that we're considering today. It's in the book of Hebrews. We get the rest of the story. And there's this wonderful truth in that 11th chapter, that celebration of faith, where Sarah's name appears. And verse 11, here it is. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Her heart was changed. We begin to see what happened. You know, we can only imagine and try to fill in some of the gaps, but it would appear that after the guests leave, Sarah is thinking about what she heard. She was thinking about what the words the Lord had spoken to her heart and about her heart. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And she's meditating on this. You know, it's ruminating in her life, and she begins to think about it, she realizes there is nothing too hard. Nothing too hard for the Lord. If He promises it, it will be done. And faith looks beyond the contrary circumstances, and it rests upon the unchanging character of God. God has given His word, and He will not change. Nothing is too hard for God. Sarah's heart has changed. And actually, a few chapters over from where we are in Genesis 18, chapter 21, we see that Abram and Sarah have a child. Once again, we see them laugh. This time it's laughter of sheer joy, sheer amazement that God has done. Who would have thought? But God has done what he said he would do. Even way back then when he called us first out of Ur of the Chaldees, God has done what he said he would do. They have a child, and once again, they burst into laughter. But it's this laughter of uncontrollable, of insuppressible joy. It's a laughter when God does and completes what he's always intended to, what is as sure as done when the promise is given, but God brings it to its visible expression. They have a child and they name him Isaac, which means laughter. Do you ever sit back and think what God has done in your life? Do you ever sit back and just think about how God has moved in your life? I have to tell you, I'm a witness to the overcoming grace. The overcoming grace of God in my own life. I was supposed to say that with a whole lot more force, actually. I just have to tell you, this is my life. I don't know where I'd be. I don't know where I'd be without him. These are good things for our hearts. God's goodness was so astounding. Bear with me. God's goodness was so astounding I'm going to ask one of you to come and read this for me, because I'm just having trouble. God's goodness is so astounding that she couldn't help but smile and laugh. Maybe there are some things today that you need to do. I suggest there are. First, I want to suggest this to you. You need to plead with God. You need to give expression to that desire. Oh, Lord, if your servant has found favor in your eyes, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. And then in an unhurried fashion, meet with your God. Meet with your God. Just spend time with him. Don't rush. Don't force it into some kind of, you know, predetermined time frame. Just meet with your God. Be friends with your God. Take time. Take time. Enjoy his friendship. And then the next thing I want to ask you to do is post a sign on your fridge, or, you know, have it come up on your device or whatever it is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? Look at it often. Take it to heart. This is truth that will not change. And say those words over and over again. Say them over and over again. In fact, why don't we say them together here? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's just say it together. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's say it again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And finally, I'm going to ask you to just to believe what God has said. And then burst out in laughter. Smile and say, see what God has done. See what God has done. Our Lord is coming. There's a victory over death and sin and Satan and the grave. And that victory is real and unshakable today. But there's coming a day when it will be seen by every eye. And his lordship will be confessed by every tongue. That day is coming. Nothing can change it. Either we stand with him by faith, or we're lost to his grace. We have to respond and live by faith. May God bless his word to us and inspire us to live under the full resources of his gracious will and way. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for your word, how precious it is to us. We feel like we just begin to get a glimpse of the depth and power of what you're saying to us. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be receptive soil that takes in the seed of your word and sees it grow to its full fruitfulness in our own lives. Make us to be yours. Make us to be people of faith. Make us to be those who stand up and who live our lives and speak for the honor of Jesus Christ. Break down our pride. Break down our unbelief. Lord, we would pray that if there are any today who are struggling in these ways, and surely there are, I'm one of them. Lord, would you, by your gracious work in our lives, renew our faith, cause us to repent of our unbelief and to lay hold of your word. Lord, for those today who need to, for the very first time, surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, to seek him for life and for forgiveness and salvation, Lord, let that be today. Let this be the day that they say in faith, Lord Jesus, forgive me, make me your own. I receive you into my life. And for those who are struggling under the heavy burdens of life, we ask that you would allow them just to set all of those things before you and say, Lord, there is nothing too hard for you. I give it to you. And I rise up in the fullness of joy. Lord, let your will be done. Bless us, we pray. And seal your word in our hearts for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.